but it's a blessing to be here, and I'm glad to be together. And I'm pastoring there, have been for about 6 years. I was a missionary for 10 years over in Romania and Greece before then, and pastored before then in Virginia, so just been sort of everywhere for the Lord. But tonight, I've been given the text or the task to preach on the Apostle Paul. And to take somebody's life like the Apostle Paul and put it into a message is pretty impossible. It's like, I remember when I was in school and they gave, you know, a big novel to read or something about that thick. And I didn't want to read that, so I'd go buy the Cliff Notes. I don't know if you know what Cliff Notes are. That's for people that cheat, that don't want to read the whole book and just get the highlights of it. But we'll just have to hit some highlights of the Apostle Paul's life. You know, God used him to bring the gospel to Europe. And that's why we got in on the thing. He's called the Apostle of the Gentiles. And God used him to get the gospel to the Gentile world and spread it there and start all those churches, right? Wrote so many epistles and books in your New Testament. And I want you to go with me this evening in your Bible to chapter 9 of the book of Acts. We're introduced to the Apostle Paul in chapter 7 with the first martyr of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church, and that's Stephen. They get stoned to death, and you remember that the young man who held the clothes and was witness and aiding in that murder of Stephen was Saul. And so as we're introduced to Paul, really he's Saul in the very first chapters that deal with him. And I'm glad that God can take a Saul and change him to a Paul. If God can take a murderer and make him a preacher, God can do anything. If God can take somebody that was the enemy of the church and make him the greatest tool of the church, that's a big God. And so it doesn't matter what's in our past, what's behind us, or what may be in our lives, God can use us and He can change our lives to do that. And tonight what I want to do, I want to give you three things tonight if I can. And I'm going to have a hard time getting through this message, and you'll know why in just a moment. But Paul was a missionary, and God changed his life in Acts chapter 9. You know the story of the Damascus Road as he's journeying, and he is on the trip to continue to harm the church and the people of God. And the Lord Jesus appears to him. And when he meets Jesus, he's overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord and immediately humbles himself, and he's born again on that Damascus Road. And where I want to pick up reading is in verse number 10, after his conversion, he's blinded by the glory of God. And Acts 9, in verse number 10, the Bible says, and verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go in the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen the vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. I mean, his reputation before his conversion was well known. How much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, We pray the Word of God would have liberty and free course in our hearts. And we're thankful, Lord, as we gather together in Your name and with Your Spirit and with Your Word, that You can do something real in our hearts. For You'd help us through the testimony of this man that You changed. For You change us. And Lord, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. What made the Apostle Paul? We know Jesus did. We know salvation did. But I see three things that really formed who Paul was. When Ananias was so afraid of him, and he gets converted, and he's really saved, and he gets baptized in verse number 18. And the Bible said in verse 19, and we're still in Acts 9, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened and was saw certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. That's pretty big stuff. You get saved one day and you're preaching the next day. That's pretty big stuff. And the Bible says in verse number 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying awake was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. How would you like it if you got saved and you came to church and nobody wanted to be around you, nobody wanted to sit by you, nobody would even believe that you had trusted Christ as Savior? You've been baptized, you've been preaching, and they didn't want to have anything to do with you. Now, you can't really blame them, because he probably took their grandmother to jail or their dad to jail. The Bible tells us that he had gone into houses in chapter 8, and he entered into their houses, and he drug them out, and he took the men and women to prison, and he made orphans, if you please, out of the people of God. You can't really blame them for being cautious about this guy that had totally destroyed their lives in so many ways. And he walks in the church and he says, I've trusted Christ. I want to be a part of you. And everybody's afraid of him. And nobody wants to have anything to do with him. And yet the church is here in Jerusalem. The apostles are there. The work of God is there. And that's the place that God's going to use to start doing His work around the world. This is home base for the things of God. And Paul comes in there and they're all afraid of him. And we don't believe you. I'm saved. I don't believe you're saved. How would you like that to be the case? I love Jesus. We don't believe you love Jesus. I want to give a testimony. Sit down. We don't believe that you are saved. We do not believe you are a disciple. And something had to happen in this man's life to take him from Saul to Paul. And the first thing that happened, you know what he needed? He needed a Barnabas. Look at our next verse. The Bible says in verse 27, but Barnabas. Thank you, Lord. Nobody wants to have anything to do with this guy that's brought so much pain and suffering and tragedy. But Barnabas. The only one that stepped up and said, look at it. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Here, Barnabas says, nobody believes you, but I'm going to take you, Paul, and I'm going to take you to the apostles because they know me, and I'm going to vouch for you, and I'm going to put my reputation on the line. Can you imagine if Barnabas had been wrong about Saul? He said, I'm going to put myself on the line for you. And the church at Jerusalem probably was so crazy at this time with thousands. Can you imagine thousands and thousands of people being saved? I bet it was probably a hard thing at this point to get to Peter, James, and John. But Barnabas has a straight ticket in there, and there's a reason why. Turn over to Acts 4, I'll show you why. It's hard to turn down an audience with the biggest giver in the church. Barnabas is an unusual man. He takes Saul, that nobody wants to have anything to do with, and he takes him right to the apostles. And he doesn't sugarcoat it, and he doesn't just give a little opinion. He declares unto them, this guy's the real deal. You need to listen to him. You need to use him. You need to accept him. You need to bring him in the fold. This is a chosen vessel. Don't let this one get by. And it was because of a Barnabas. Maybe we don't have more Pauls because we don't have more Barnabases. Because we don't want to put ourselves on the line to give somebody a second chance. You know, Barnabas not only gave Saul a second chance, he gave John Mark a second chance. That was... You do know that's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark, don't you? Are you aware of that? That later became a fellow laborer and a helper and a blessing to Paul. Because Barnabas gave him a second chance. And he writes the Gospel about being a servant. Wonder where he learned that from. Probably the same place the Apostle Paul learned so much of what he learned about the Christian life from Barnabas that took him. And what I'm trying to tell you is, as we look at Paul, and Paul is such a great figure. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church worships Paul. They have a cathedral in his name. Paul is such a huge figure in church history, but what I'm trying to tell you is, Paul needed a Barnabas. And are you and I a Barnabas in somebody's life? Look at what the Bible says about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. It says in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 4, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He gives such a great gift that somebody tries to be hypocritical and copy him in the next chapter and God kills them. That's Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas is the great example of the great giver. And all I'm trying to tell you tonight, I only have 3 points, is that you don't have a Paul without having a Barnabas. And Barnabas was a great giver. He gave his money. He gave himself. He gave consolation. He gave his own reputation on the line. And he gave his own service. You know, I've noticed people that can't give their money usually don't give themselves. You know, Barnabas also was a missionary, right? He and Paul were a team there. But he gave his money first. I tell you what, if we're not more, if God wants us to be givers, God is a giver, not a taker. I don't want to be a taker. I want to be a giver. And Barnabas not only gave money, he gave people a second chance. He gave himself. We even heard the verse tonight about men that had hazarded their own lives. He put himself on the line. He was selfless.
And we don't have a Paul without that kind of man being inserted into his life.
2 years ago, this is why I'm having a hard time. I sat down at the table at our church with a missionary family. They came into our church and it was right during COVID. We were still having a church. This missionary family had a little school off the field, and nobody was having a church. And they said we had a church, and I didn't know this. We had only and that group and that church now had that meeting and he up showed that they do their ministry. And we sat down and I had put it in the and the light kept on just So that God could bring forth a chosen vessel to all the world. The Bible said he was a good man. That he was full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. It said much people was added unto the Lord. Acts 11:24, because of him. Because he gave his life, he gave himself. So maybe you'll never be a Paul, but could you be a Barnabas? Could you give something of your life or your time or your praying or your giving? Could you give somebody a second chance? Paul needed a Barnabas. He needed something else. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says, in verse number 9, the Apostle Paul speaking by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." The second thing that I see that Paul needed was not only a Barnabas, but he needed some perspective in his life about himself. Can you imagine having to live with the fact that you'd been responsible for people's deaths that loved Jesus? How could you not think about that every day? How was Paul able to become the Christian that he was and the missionary he was, knowing what he had done? He said, "I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. But I know the grace of God has done something in my life. And I've experienced the grace of God in my heart." You know, God can forgive anybody, but I'm telling you what, that man I bet had a hard time forgiving himself without the grace of God. He needed a perspective of himself and his past. He said in another place, he said, "I'm less than the least." Well, you know, that's not a bad thing. He never forgot what God brought him from. Oh, sometimes people that get saved down the road, they forget what God did and how he changed them. What a perspective he had to get on with his life. You know what he said? He said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a perspective. He didn't say he was chief. He said, "I am chief." You know the perspective he needed? He needed to have the humility to know what he was. Though he was being used of God to do all these things, he needed the right perspective, not only about his past and about who he was, but about the future. To be able to do what he did for God, he had to, as he wrote the book of Philippians, he had to come to that place to forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. You know what I know? There's so many people that can't forget about what's in the past. It's forgiven and gone. And they can't go on. And there would never been a Paul unless he had the right perspective about his past and his future. And about who he was. By the way, you know, she said, "I'm not going to get into this. I'm going to wrap this up and get to the last point." But he said over and over his perspective about himself. He said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." I don't know too many people that have that perspective in the Christian life. That's one of the things that made that man. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, here in 1 Corinthians, look what he says about himself. This is one of the smartest men I think probably that ever lived as far as the Word of God is concerned, the things of God. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4:4, for I know nothing by myself. What a perspective! I tell you what, when I get around people that have studied the Bible a little while, they'll let you know they know. And Paul said, I just want you to know, I know nothing by myself. He wrote in another place, he said, if any man thinketh he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. He said, that goes for you too. And then he said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, he said, when a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, you know you'll never be an apostle Paul. You'll never be what God wants you to be unless you've got the right perspective about you. There's nothing to you. There's nothing to me. We're just an old bag of bones. We're just dust and ashes. That's all we are. The only thing about us that's anything at all is the one that lives inside of us. And Paul never got over that. He needed a perspective. He said, those things that were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, count them but dung. Every good thing, all these great things about me and my resume, it's just nothing. What a perspective. They would not be a Paul without that perspective. He had to have that perspective. He's the man that told us that he knew, Romans chapter 6, that he had to crucify that old man, put that old man off every day. The old wretched man that I am. He knew the battle that he had. What a perspective! He didn't get up and say, well, I tell you what, I've led thousands to God. I tell you one thing, if you could raise the dead, it might go to your head. Have you thought about that? This man raised the dead. This man would take handkerchiefs and throw them on people and they'd get well. And that's not a charismatic being. That's real. That really happened. Because he had special miracles, the Bible says, that God wrought by his hands. But you know what he said about himself? I'm nothing. I didn't get up every morning and crucify my flesh and pick up that cross and die daily. He needed perspective about the will of God. And about life itself. You know what he said? Listen to what he said. He said, all things work together for good. What a perspective. Because there's a lot of bad things that happen in life. I sent out a prayer chain to all of our church family about this murder that took place of our dear brother. And I said, please pray for his dear family. But pray that the power of the gospel would go forth through this. Because God's will, He can take bad things and work them together for good. And Paul had so much bad that happened to him. He said, I know it's going to work together for good. Because I love God. And that's why he says about life. I'm talking about a perspective. Listen. Paul, what a great man. He needed a Barnabas, but he needed the right perspective. You know what his perspective was? He says, I rejoice in the Lord always. I'm just always rejoicing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made. Well, Paul, you're in jail. Yeah, but it's wonderful to be saved. Why, Paul, how can you rejoice in jail? Because I know the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And this weight that I have is life because it's just for a moment. But there's a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory. The only way you've got to Paul, he's got an eternal perspective. He's not living for now. God, give me some men that ain't living for now and they'll change the world. Because every one of us are caught up with living for the day. I'll give you this, and I'm not going to preach it. He needed one more thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm finished. Paul needed a Barnabas. He needed perspective. Perspective. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He needed a thorn. He needed a thorn. We have a society that runs from hurts as fast as they can run. I don't like hurt. I don't like pain. I don't like thorns that pierce the heart and pierce the mind. But we're talking about a man that wrote portions of the Word of God that have changed people for almost 2,000 years. And it casts such a long shadow that you're sitting here tonight. And the power of God that was through that man's life came from a thorn. He says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There was given to me a thorn. And I learned that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. All these people that God have used greatly, most of them have been hurt deeply. And you don't have to feel sorry for him. When you get to heaven, I don't know. This is my opinion. I think his name is going to be on the foundation, one of the 12 foundations in the city of God, that you'll be able to see his name. You don't feel sorry for Paul. In his hurts, the power of Jesus Christ was manifested. Oh, what a great servant, great Christian, great missionary, great preacher, great theologian that we all read and get the doctrine and the help we need. Where did that man come from? How did he happen? He needed a Barnabas. And he needed a right perspective. And he needed a thorn. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? With our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, I don't know. God may have spoken to your heart. I don't know how you guys do things around here. But if God's spoken to your heart and you want to talk to the Lord tonight, you can use this altar of prayer. Make one out of your seat, but let's respond to the Spirit of God tonight. Paul was just a man that God changed. He can change you. He can change me. Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would take our hearts and take our lives. You would change them and make them what you want them to be, so that others could see Jesus and know about your saving gospel. God, give us an eternal view of life. Help us to give of ourselves. And Lord, help us not to run from the thorns you put in our hearts. Help us to run to you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Our sister's going to play.